good to see so many of you. Don't worry. There we go. It was not the tech booth's fault this time. It was my incompetence, whatever you want to call it. I get paid to preach, not work tech. Okay. Anyway, it's good to see you all. If you're visiting with us this morning, we'll fix that. Deal with that. Okay. Good to see you all this morning. If you're visiting with us, you're an honored guest. If there's anything we can help you with, be it teaching the gospel or maybe you have questions about the gospel, you don't even know what the gospel is, we would love to sit down with you and study that with you. If you have prayer requests, whatever your spiritual need is, we would love to help you with that this morning. And you can either come forward at the invitation or just wait till afterwards, talk with me or one of the elders, and we'll be more than happy to help you with that. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verse 13 beginning this morning. Romans 12 and verse 13. This has been a section of scripture that we've been dealing with in a very practical way in our Sunday morning Bible study. And the text reads this. Well, we'll start in verse 9 of Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In tribulation, devoted to prayer. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to hope, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. My Bible has an alternate translation there, and the word is actually probably better translated as pursuing hospitality. A couple weeks ago, Sunday morning, this topic got brought up naturally in our Bible study on serving one another and being devoted to one another. And I thought I knew what the Bible taught about hospitality, so I went in my office on Monday. I thought, great, this will be a very simple sermon I'll put together. I'll be done by Tuesday, and the stereotypes about the preacher's work week might hold up to be true one week. But that wasn't the case. I found there is a plethora of information and what the Bible would have to teach about hospitality. And I couldn't find the origination point. But you go back all the way to the beginning in Genesis, and there's the expectation and the practice of hospitable treatment from God's people. So there's more information than we have time to cover this morning, so I hope what we'll be able to do is give you a good idea of what hospitality is, and I want to offer a few practical applications for us on how we can pursue hospitality. So starting off, what is it? And this may seem redundant, but it's important. We want to get right on our words, and there's a lot of misunderstanding what hospitality is. I mean, we have something called the hospitality industry, and their definition may not exactly line up with what the Bible would teach. The word hospitality comes from it's one Greek word that comes from two Greek words. Philo, love, and xena, alien. Literally, love of strangers is what it is. And alien is stranger in the Greek there. So it's in a fuller definition of it. It's not just love of strangers, but it's the generous and gracious treatment of guests. With a special emphasis biblically, especially in the Old Testament. Thank you, Russ. Especially in the Old Testament of strangers, people who were not related to you or related to your clan or your kinsmen. Now, the New Testament expands it outwardly, and New Testament did as well, Old Testament did in the covenant of Moses of the people of God, but the emphasis overall was on strangers. Now, this can seem all textbook, so let's consider a few scriptures that flesh this definition out. We can see some concrete examples in the Old Testament and a couple in the New. So go to Genesis chapter 18. Here we find Abraham entertaining messengers of God. So in Genesis 18, starting in verse 2, when he, Abraham, lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself down to the earth. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. after you may go on, since you have visited your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent and to Sarah and said, quickly, prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to his servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. So here we find that Abraham was willing, for one, and ready to invite these complete strangers into his home, his tent, as it were, a place of rest, to offer them refreshment, to give them water to wash up, shade to rest, place to recover, and food to eat. We see in Leviticus chapter 19, in the law, Israelites were commanded to love the stranger as themselves. Excuse me. Leviticus chapter 19, and we're going to be here just for the next couple scriptures in Leviticus. Leviticus 19, starting verse 33. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you are aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The Old Testament commands for hospitality are really rooted in this idea that you are to be kind and loving to strangers because you yourselves were once strangers in Egypt. And God showed his graciousness, treatment of Israel by saving them and providing for them. And so they were expected to reflect the same thing to those outside of Israel when they had the opportunity. But we see in chapter 23 and verse 35 that it wasn't only to strangers. Speaking of the Day of Atonement, which was one of the high feast days of the Jewish calendar, he says in verse 35, that is the wrong verse. Chapter 25, verse 35, Now, in the case of a countryman of yours becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, then you are to sustain him like a stranger or sojourner that he may live with you. Now, this is various laws regarding of the poor Israelites, but there's also provision in the law in which they were to invite the poor Israelites among them into their home so they could also partake of the high feast days. And they were expected that you provided for those who were less fortunate of your own countrymen. Christians have a responsibility to pursue and practice the same idea of being generous and hospitable to their brethren and strangers. We read Romans 12 and verse 13, pursuing hospitality, that's in the context of the brethren. But then we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, where the writer says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels. So there's these repeated admonitions. So real quick, hopefully from these scriptures, we can see that hospitality involves at least a willingness and readiness to share our blessings with others, be it brethren or non-brethren. It's to love our fellow man as ourselves. That's shown in the law repeatedly, that it didn't matter the nation of origin, that if the stranger was in Israel, it was expected they were to treat them as they would treat their countrymen. And we see in Romans 12 and verse 13 that we need to pursue opportunities which we have so we can share our blessings with others. But this really doesn't get to the heart of why are we even doing this to begin with. Kurt's been talking about Sunday morning about the family of God. And we've been taking our earthly families. Again, we're dealing with the ideal earthly family, but not all of us come from that. And we think about what does the ideal earthly family do? What do they practice? How do they interact with each other? And we're making spiritual application to the church. So hospitality for Christians then is rooted in this familiar relationship that we have with one another and the love that we're to have for one another. Alexander Strouch, in his book, The Hospitality Commands. I bet you didn't know there's a whole book on that. There's all those different commands. But he notes that the biblical injunctions to practice hospitality are nearly always found in the context of brotherly love. that the love comes first, and then that love gets demonstrated through the practicing and extending hospitality. For example, in Romans chapter 12, you look at 9 and 10, let love be without hypocrisy. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And then he spends the next few verses showing application of how we can be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. If we look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, again, 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, verses 8 and 9. Peter writes here, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And immediately he goes, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Again, Hebrews chapter 13, 1 and 2, we've just read too. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, but he begins that chapter with, let the love of the brethren continue. Or I like how the New Century Version words it, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. This is an ongoing attitude and mindset that we have in the body of Christ. But this love is not just, these love commands aren't just hanging out in the air with no meat on them. This love first is rooted in the love that God showed us, the love that Christ showed us. And being the recipient of that love, we are to reflect that to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to our neighbors. We go back to Leviticus, for example, we read that. The big reason why God said that you are to treat the alien among you as yourself is because you yourselves were aliens and strangers. So we're going to look at some scriptures in just a minute, but we can make the bridge here. You were to be hospitable and loving because you yourselves at one time were unhospitable and you were unloving, but you were shown love. You were shown hospitality. So you're to reflect that. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, that we love because he first loved us. Our brother Paul, several weeks ago in the Lord's table talk, made the point about atonement. That where God shows his abundant love for us is that while we were not yet seeking atonement with him, God provided a sacrifice. While we were not yet seeking the love of God, God demonstrated his love towards us. That's in Romans 5:8. He demonstrated his own love towards us, and yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our brother Paco read at the Lord's table talk this morning from John 15. Greater love hath no man than this, to give one's life for his friends. Jesus showed himself to do so. You know, Paul put it, that point another way in Galatians 2:20. Again, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I think it's a verse many of us know well, but we want to read it. It's not all of us. Know the scriptures as well as the elders, and we want to always examine these things. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says here, speaking of his life now, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's not only that God demonstrated his own love towards us, it's Christ also demonstrated his own love towards us. God sent his Son, and Christ came willingly and offered himself willingly for our betterment. And so then, this love then needs to be reflected in our relationships with one another. Galatians 2:20 should be up on that previous point. It's precisely this love that should spur our showing of love to our brethren and our neighbors. If you want to turn to John chapter 13, we'll be looking at verse 34, starting verse 34 in John, the 13th chapter. The text reads this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And we just referenced it, and Paco read it at the Lord's table, but you just turn a few chapters later in John 15, Jesus explains how his love is shown and how he loved them. He loved them to the last. He loved them that he gave himself up. He gave of himself. And that's really the core attitude we're trying to get here at this idea of Christian love, is the giving of self for the betterment of others. Love is the very hallmark of the Christian. So much so that in the first century that pagans were forced to admit about the first Christians and see what great love they have for one another, how they will die for one another. Tertullian, the early church writer, recorded that statement around the second century of him hearing it from Roman officials who were pagans and who hated Christians. And even them, they had to swallow their pride and say, yeah, they're different in a good way in this aspect. And we could go to 1 Corinthians 13, for example, that Paul, in that whole section there, tells us that if we do not have love, we are no better than a noisy gong, not really edifying or doing anything to anyone. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." And see, love can also oftentimes be lost, what the Bible teaches on it, because we'll think about it abstractly. Yeah, we're supposed to love one another. And we think of that as like, okay, well, I'm here. I'm not being rude to anyone. I'm not making fun of anyone, so I'm loving you. I'm showing up. But we often lose the practical, real world, nitty-gritty application of love. We want our love to be neat and tidy, no messes, no issues. But real love is messy because it involves being in people's lives. Jesus showed himself to be loving because he was willing to be involved in people's messy, disordered, sin-filled lives. He did so for their betterment. Again, that's the aspect of love, too, that Christ calls us to emulate. Strouch continues on this point. He says, "Hospitality, therefore," and this is where we're connecting this in, "hospitality, therefore, is a concrete, down-to-earth test of our fervent love for God and his people. Love can be an abstract, intrinsic idea. Hospitality is specific and tangible. It is in hospitality that we share of ourselves, our time, our possessions with our brethren and those around us. We are literally giving of ourselves. Anyone that's grown up in a home that was hospitable, or you yourselves who have this practice, know that a lot goes into having somebody over, to preparing for it. We give of ourselves when we practice these things. And you see, it's interesting, if you look at the New Testament, rather than hospitality being the exception, which tends to be today in the church, I'm not saying specifically here, but in general, hospitality was the norm of the first century. And the more urban a congregation is today, the more excuses abound about why we can't be hospitable, why we can't practice hospitality. We're too far apart. Everybody's too busy. Okay? Those are all excuses we'll make, and excuses I've made. So when we look at the New Testament, we find Christians showing themselves to be a tight-knit, close family unit. For example, they greet each other like family. You know, in Romans chapter 16, in verse 16. In Romans 16, in verse 16, Paul writes, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." Now, a little quick explanationary note. The holy kiss here was usually reserved for special reunions among family members. It's still practiced, this non-romantic greeting, kiss greeting still practiced in the Middle East, and the French actually have something called the bees in which you do this. But normally, in the first century, it was reserved for family gatherings and reunions, and it was for formal greetings. But to extend such a familial greeting publicly in the first century was a practice so unique to the church, it signified their mutual acceptance as family. Now, a modern-day equivalent would be hugs or handshakes. Now, growing up, when I was knee-high, yes, I can remember us being a hugging family, but as we got older, that went out of practice. But now that I live 1,500 miles away, every time I show up, we have to get the family greeting out of the way of the bear hugs, which I look forward to every year because my dad normally is able to straighten out my back, and I'm good for a couple months. Of course, our family greeting, we kind of do feats of strength, if you've seen Seinfeld. We see if I can still pick up my dad, if he can still pick up me, and the good news is we both can. Well, that's our greeting. So basically, what Christians did in the first century was they greeted each other like family. Do we greet each other like family? That's the practice of hospitality. Not only this, but they shared their material possessions. How many times in the book of Acts, especially early on, do we read about they had all things in common? You read in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Again, we see families do this. My sister and her friends, again, she didn't have a sister. She was the only girl in the family with two other boys. But I've been told families with sisters, they share clothing. It's all in common. My brother and I, more on the guy's side, we shared our video games, our board games, whatever it was. Now, if somebody broke it or you misplaced it, then there was trouble. But we shared it. There was an expectation you're going to treat it right. And within the family of God, it's what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. It's this attitude, or should be this attitude, of willingly giving of ourselves and our possessions. Not only this, but they opened their home for the church. This is something that the American experience really doesn't have anymore. In some areas, yeah, it can, but I have friends who preach down in Mexico and Guatemala, and it's very common that the church is meeting in a brother's home. That's where they live. But Sunday mornings, they clear out the living room, they bring out the chairs and everything, and the brethren come over, and they worship, and they study, and they partake of communion. They're willingly open their homes to the whole church so that the church can have a place to assemble. Again, you read in the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 5. We were just there a little bit while ago, but look at verse 5. Paul says, and also greet the church that is in their house. Okay, we find about this family that they're opening their home up week after week, making preparation week after week to have the brethren there so they have a place to assemble. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, they ate together. And I think sometimes we lose how important meals are. My life philosophy, separate from the Bible, although I think I find some biblical support here in this verse, is life is too short to waste on bad company or bad food. Like if the food's good and the company's bad, I can deal with that. If the company's great and the food's awful, I can deal with that. I can't deal with bad company and bad food in conjunction. It's no way to live. But meals were a very important part of the first century. Again, resources are scarce. So to offer a meal to somebody was to share an already resources that were scarce. Was to invite somebody in to partake of something they hadn't worked for. It was to show fellowship and acceptance. So you see in Acts 2, again, these are all strangers at this point. The church has just been born, and you see in verse 46, it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. You know, sharing of a meal was so important in the first century. This is why John says at the end of your New Testament, The false teachers, do not even give them a greeting. Do not invite them to your home. Do not share a meal with them. The sharing a meal signified acceptance, fellowship, and family. And we still have those injunctions today. And when we talk about this today, I'm not talking about a meal where the TV's on the other living room and the other room and the cell phones are on the table. All that's off, all that's gone. It's you and the person sharing in this common meal that you have. We see the Christians continually did this. And as we've been talking about, they practiced hospitality. I mean, I want you to take a look here in Acts 16. I like the way Paul phrases this about Lydia. I hope Lydia got to see the book of Acts, or excuse me, Luke phrases about Lydia. And I hope Lydia got to read this before her end of her life, because I would take it as a compliment. Acts 16, verse 15. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Lydia was one of those types of hosts that she wouldn't take no for an answer. You were coming over and you were eating. You were resting. And Paul had the good sense, and Luke did too. This is, we knew we couldn't say no to that. In my own travels, I've come across brethren who are like that. Well, one church I preached at in Oregon, this family, they told me week after week, if you leave hungry, it's your own fault. Invitation's there for you. She prevailed upon them. You look at Acts 21 and verse 18, or verse 8. Here we read about Philip the evangelist. Last time we saw him was Acts 8. But here is Paul and Luke traveling, and we see in verse 8, "On the next day we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him." It's so interesting to me. Throughout the whole book of Acts in the Bible, these statements about hospitality are just so, they're almost passing. We stayed with him. She prevailed upon us. They invited us to their home. Because it was considered just saying an everyday occurrence. This is just what we did. But we just happened to be with Philip this week, and we were with Lydia the last week, and we're with somebody else the week after that. The early church was willing to and actively pursued every opportunity to take care of and get to know their family, to repeatedly invite them in, to provide refreshment. They did so because they understood the great love that was shown to them and the need to reflect that love to the world. And so they sought every opportunity to do so and to tangibly to do so. Now, we didn't deep dive. I didn't go into all the Old Testament examples or what the Old Testament involved in hospitality, but I hope that this has been sufficient enough to get us our minds going on the biblical injunctions that Christians have to practice hospitality. Now, I'm not going to leave you there. We're going to cover quickly here a couple applications, and I'm realizing I'm not mic'd, so that's why I'm trying to walk over there, and it's not working. Okay. So you may be saying, "Oh, that's all well and good, Brendan, but, you know, we're coming out of a pandemic, and you haven't given me anything practical." Okay, we're going to do that. And I think as we're coming out of this, and I think most of us are already starting to do so, I'm hearing the whispers in the congregation. We're getting back to doing what we should have been doing all along. We're getting back to the things we used to do. So how do I pursue hospitality then? And maybe this is the first application, is maybe one you're not thinking of. I need to first be open to hospitality. I remember a couple of years ago, congregation I was invited to, one member was trying to have all the, quote, young people, basically 40 and under, over to their home for a big old spaghetti feast. All the invitations were given out, 2 weeks of advance notice, all that stuff. And I was the only one that showed up. That's okay. I got thirds and fourths. It was fine by me. I enjoyed these brethren's company. But sometimes the reason why I think some congregations say, "Well, we don't do X anymore. We don't get together anymore," it's because there's been good efforts made, and no one accepts the invitation. It can be very deflating to a brother or sister when they've gone through all the preparation to have everybody shoot them down, and you're less likely to want to do that again. Now, I know that's no excuse. You want to keep pursuing it, and people have legitimate excuses sometimes. I recognize that. But if we want to be a more hospitable congregation, it starts off with me making it a priority and making it a priority in my scheduling that I'm going to be open to invitations for hospitality, which goes to the second one. I need a plan to be hospitable. Desire without plan is a wish. So I need to pick a day each week or each month that I'm going to plan to do something. I'm going to invite somebody over to my home. I'm going to take them out for lunch or something. I'm going to do coffee or something. But I need to plan that. And Alexander Strauss in the Hospitality Command suggested Sunday afternoons is a very natural day to pick. You've already encouraged each other in worship. You've probably stayed after and have talked for 30 or 40 minutes. Why don't you keep that going at your home? Or why don't you keep that going at the restaurant? Or how do you practice hospitality today? Keep that going. Now, there's families here that travel hours one direction. What a great opportunity to practice hospitality by offering up your home, saying, you know what, you don't need to make that drive twice in one day. Stay at our home, take a nap, doesn't matter. We'll provide the space. That would be a big encouragement from people, you know, driving from Wilcox or something, or a Marana. You know, we got members all over Tucson. Which goes to this third application. Make a list of those who would be encouraged by your offer of hospitality. So just a couple suggestions to get you thinking. Single Christians. And no, I'm not trying to make invitations for myself. If anything, all y'all need to stop inviting the preacher to things. Invite somebody else. Single Christians, though. And this comes in all varieties. Secondly, widow and widowers. Okay, we have a lot of good amount of shut-ins. And maybe that's where they can't come to you, but you can go to them. Pick up a meal along the way, you know, and just sit and talk for a little bit. Those who don't have family close by. I remember back on Mother's Day, Paco, Caleb, and Hannah and I were at a restaurant, and we forgot it was Mother's Day. We already had sent our cards and flowers. All of our family's out of town. We forgot that Sunday's normally a busy day for people. They didn't have family nearby. So think about those who don't have family nearby. You know, we don't have any college students right now. I'll actually take that back. We have Liliana and Vina, but she has family here. But congregations that have college students coming in, normally I've seen practice where a couple will adopt one of the college students, use our detergent, use our laundry machine, we'll feed you, we'll take care of you, do your homework, use our Wi-Fi, your adopted child, the whole 4 years you're going to be here. We're going to make sure you're taken care of. Young families, it can be hard. I do not speak from experience. I've just been told it can be hard. So offer to babysit the kids. Invite them over. Cook dinner. Something. Those are people who would definitely be appreciative of that offer of hospitality. And finally, just be interested in people's lives. You know, Kurt was touching on this morning. Instead of the normal, how are you doing this morning? Be willing to pick somebody out each Sunday and Wednesday or beyond that to really talk to. When you have people over, ask them, how did you come to Jesus? How did you hear the gospel the first time? If they're married, how did the couple meet? Where have you been? Where have you traveled? What are your hobbies? What are your interests? Because I'll tell you, and sometimes the conversations, you'll be struggling in a little small talk. You're just trying to find that topic, and you find that topic, and next thing you know, you've talked 4 hours. Just happens. But we can be more hospitable. And don't get me wrong, it's a very hospitable congregation. But as Paul said to the Philippians and Colossians, we can always excel still more. The reason why Paul said in Romans 12:13 to practice hospitality is because it's not natural. We have to learn to do it. And it takes practice. There's always room for improvement. We do so. We practice hospitality because God showed himself first to be hospitable to us. He showed himself to be gracious to his guests. He showed himself to be loving to a people that were, by all rights, justly not deserving of his love. And he did so by sending his son to die in that agonizing death on the cross, to be risen up on the third day, so that by belief and obedience to his gospel, people could have a relationship with God. You know, that gets summarized best, if you want to look in Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2, we'll just quickly go over what the Bible teaches concerning salvation before we close this morning. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter has preached about the Christ and who he is and what he did and how he was showed himself to be the Son of God by prophecy, by miracles, he says this in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? They're asking, what shall we do to have this guilt removed? Verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is a change of mind concerning sin. You recognize that this is not what God desires of me. This is not what God wants. So repentance is understanding that and saying, I am changing my ways. I'm going to turn away from that and pursue the things of God. But God doesn't want you to clean up your life and then come to him. He wants you to come to him and he will help you clean up your life. And so how you do that is you're baptized. You're immersed in the name of, by the authority of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. That is, you are baptized to bring about the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is all the rights, privileges, blessings that come with being a child of God. And so on that day in verse 41, so then those who received his word were baptized. And that day were added about 3,000 souls. If you have need to be born again this morning through the waters of baptism, we are more than happy to help you do so. You can come forward. You can talk to us afterwards. Maybe you're struggling spiritually. You need the prayers of the congregation. Whatever your need, please come forward. Together we stand and sing the song of invitation.